Thank you for that. I don't know about you, but the music has been a blessing this morning. And thank you so much for being here today. If you keep your Bibles open to Ecclesiastes. Now, Pastor, by the way, thank you. Everyone who serves in any capacity, where would we be without the ushers, the musicians, the choir, the specials, the nursery workers, and everybody who makes this place tick? I know that a lot of you probably came. You were picked up this morning, and thank you so much for that. And by the way, if you're here, you say, hey, I'd love to serve. Talk to somebody, and we'd love to get you plugged in serving. Yeah. Pastor's at a pastor's conference today, so I'm sorry you're stuck with me this morning, but we look forward to him being back even this week for midweek service. Ecclesiastes chapter number 10, and then 2 Samuel 13, if you keep your place there, that would be great. I believe that every individual in here today is here because you have some desire for God. That just makes sense, or you wouldn't be here on a Sunday morning. You would not have braved the storm this morning to be here and hazard your life to be in church. I'm joking. If you didn't have some kind of a desire for God, maybe you're going through a tough time, and you know that you can find some encouragement and some comfort with God and with God's people, and that's why you're here. But you have some desire for God. Amen. Maybe you're somebody that used to be faithful. And whether it's circumstances or whether it's you are a child of God, and once we are a children of God, He will not let us go, right? It doesn't matter how far we stray away. He's always right there with His Holy Spirit to draw us back. And maybe you've gotten away from God, and for some reason you're here today because you're taking steps to draw nigh to God. So perhaps this is all new, and some of you are like this, and you say, I don't really know what's going on here. I don't understand everything, but for some reason, somehow, some way, you're here because you have some kind of desire for God and for God's people. Many of you have been faithful for many years. Some of you for even decades. I want to see this. How many of you have been here for at least 10 years? 10 years. Maybe off or on, but 10 years. Raise your hand. Raise your hand. Okay. Praise the Lord for that. 20 years. 20. You're aging yourself. Right here. Yes. All right. Here's a big one. 30 years. 30 years. Okay. A few of us. Many of us, many of you have been faithful for many, many years, and you are continuing faithful because you love God, you love His work, and you have some kind of a desire to serve God with your life. We wouldn't be here this morning if we didn't have that kind of a desire. Now, if I were to ask you this question, how many of you, Doug, 5 years from today, see yourself living a life totally apart from God? Probably every single one of us would say, no, I don't see that in my future. If I were to ask you, how many of you see your marriage falling apart 5 years from today? Those of us that have been married any length of time say, man, I put too much time, money, energy, and effort. It ain't worth it at this point, right? It's cheaper to keep her. But most of, I'm kidding. That's not a personal testimony, all right? But most of us would say, no, I don't see that. I'm not here with my spouse today because I see it ending in divorce in 5 or 10 years from now. How many of you, if you were to look in the future, you'd say, I see my kids doing something. By the way, if you say, yeah, I do see that thing falling apart in 5 years, get some help, okay? It doesn't have to be that way. But I see my kids doing something horrific and breaking my heart, maybe running away or maybe doing something that they know they ought not to do. Most of us would say, God forbid. No, I don't see that in the future. The list could go on. But if we've been here long enough, I was thinking about it yesterday. Next year, I will have been on staff for 20 years. Many of you just raised your hand and said you've been here for a couple decades. If you've been around Christianity long enough, you know this. 5 years from today, there are going to be people that are sitting next to you that will no longer be in church. They will be living a life apart from God, apart from God's will, and outside of God's leading. Churches all across America today have that same story. There are scores, hundreds, thousands, perhaps millions of people that 5 years from today will no longer darken the doors of a church that walk out on God. But today, they have some kind of a desire. You see, what is it that causes good people to leave God's presence? What is it that causes good people to do that which they never thought they would do? What is it that causes good families to fall apart, good marriages to end, good Christians to walk away from it all, good people to end their life? You say, what is it? Is it some great abominable sin? Well, I don't think that's where it starts. Ecclesiastes 10:1 we just read says, dead flies, we'll come back to this verse, cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. So doth a, what's the next word? Little folly. In him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor. Song of Solomon 2:15, don't turn there for sake of time. I will read it, but you can jot it down. It says this, take us foxes. In fact, let's turn there because we are going to reference that a couple times. Go ahead and turn there. Song of Solomon, chapter number 2, verse number 15. I do want us to see this. Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 15. This verse is just a standalone verse that's tucked in the middle of this passage. And here it is. It says, take us foxes, the, what's that next word? Oh, talk to me. The what? One more time. The what? Take us foxes, the little foxes, that spoil the vines. For our vines have tender grapes. You say, what's happening in this passage? In this passage, if you've ever been through the grapevine or you've been up into central California, you will see orchards, right? You'll see vineyards and you'll see orange groves and lemon groves. And I think they have a lot of grapes and figs and stuff up there, right? If I'm not mistaken, how many of you have been up there? In this passage, you have the picture of a vineyard. Inside this vineyard, you have a vine that's wrapped or hanging or it's growing. There's some value here to this vine. It's worth something to somebody. And in this passage, it's almost harvest time. We know because there's fruit hanging on the vine. There are vines in this vineyard that took time to cultivate. There's a farmer who worked and toiled in that field. There's a family that's depending on that fruit to be able to eat and to make a living. There are workers and laborers who've worked that field. It took a long time to prepare. It took a long time to bear fruit. And here, in this passage, it's just about harvest time. This vineyard is just about to reach its potential. This vineyard is just about to be fruitful. This vineyard is just about to bring forth its potential to the farmer and that family. However, as we saw in the passage this morning, if that farmer is not vigilant, if that farmer is not careful, lurking on the outskirts of that vineyard, looking from the shadows are little foxes. Not big bears, little foxes. Not ravenous wolves, little foxes. And the list could go on. Not a wolverine, not a snake. Little foxes that if he's not careful will sneak in at night and will spoil that vineyard. Not too long ago, I went to Central Arizona. Beautiful, by the way. I didn't know that there's snow and hills and colors like that in Central Arizona. One of the most beautiful places I've ever been. You go over across Flagstaff down into a city called Payson. We drove out and we did hunting. I call it hunting, Brother Angel. It's more like waiting is what we did that day. I hired a guide and allegedly he was good. But it started raining on us right there at the beginning of the morning. Can you believe that? He didn't give me a rain check, didn't give me a refund. What kind of guy is that? But we went out there, and we were trying to shoot some coyotes. I'm sorry, scratch that for the PETA people. God said, I've given you all things freely to eat, right? And so we were there, and we got to a certain point, and the guide, it was. I've never been in that kind of rugged terrain. And the guide came to me, and the guide said, all right, we're going to step aside from coyotes for a minute, and we're going to hunt for some foxes. And this was right next to a vineyard and some trees that had some berries on them. And he said, all right. He said, this is how you can tell. He said, look, and you look at the droppings, and sure enough, there's the berries in there. He said, look, the coyotes, they're skittish. One noise, whew, they take off. He said, the bobcats, and we were looking for bobcats. I had a tag for that just in case we saw one. He said, the bobcats see you before you see them. So they're already in the tree. They're very hard to track. It has to be just, you have to happen to stumble upon one to get one. He said, but the foxes, they're the dumbest of all of them. He said, because the foxes are curious. And their curiosity will get the best of them. And so they'll just kind of wander up. They'll be eating berries. And then you got a fox hat or a fox coat or something like that. And so you say, what's the application here with us and what we just read? That vineyard, if you look at what commentators say and you study it in its context, that vineyard is an entity of value. It can be a picture of a church. It can be a picture of a life. It can be a picture of a marriage. It can be a picture of a home. It can be a picture of something that somebody loved, and somebody has value in, and somebody went and put time to cultivate it, and somebody put time to prepare it, and it has value, and it has potential behind it. Each life, each home, each church that's represented here this morning has value and purpose and potential by God to be used greatly. Your home has potential. Your life has potential. If you're here today and you say, I'm thinking about ending it all, or I don't have purpose, I can tell you this. With God, your life has purpose. And if you're still breathing here this morning, God can use you, and he wants to use you. But this vineyard can be a picture of something, a life, a home, a church that has value. And it's just ready to bear fruit. By the way, the Bible says God wants us, if we're disciples, to bear fruit, right? And there's that potential to bear fruit. But if we are not careful, lurking in the shadows are little foxes ready to spoil our vine. Not a grizzly bear, a little fox. Not a mountain lion, a little fox. Not a bobcat, a little fox. Not a rattlesnake. I saw on social media yesterday, a guy walked into his home and there was a snake, a poisonous snake right there. Got him in the head. I think it was in Texas. I don't know if any of you saw that. Crazy. Not a rattlesnake, but a little fox. For most of us, it's not going to be some great sin that takes us down. It's going to be the little foxes that, if left unchecked, will release a tidal wave of tragedy 5 and 10 and 15 years from today. And I want to challenge us this morning to identify, are there any little foxes in my life that want to take me down? See, the enemy is content to play the long game. How many of you know the devil is very patient? He's been doing this for a whole long time. He doesn't need our marriage to end in divorce tomorrow. He just wants us to go to sleep with unforgiveness in our hearts tonight. He doesn't need us to totally walk away from God this week if we slip in our Bible reading today. He doesn't need us to go off and sin and commit some gross immorality tomorrow, as long as we are harboring immoral thoughts in our hearts tonight. He doesn't need our children to go run off and do something horrible tomorrow, as long as we give them unfettered access to this world and the cesspool of junk that's in it today. He doesn't need us to be a worldly, sensual church tomorrow, as long as we allow the world to creep in today. He doesn't need us to blow up that relationship tomorrow, as long as we can sow a little bit of bitterness here today. He doesn't want us to end it all tomorrow, as long as we go to sleep hopeless and discouraged and depressed tonight. He doesn't need us to be out of church completely next week, as long as he can get us to be hit and miss with good reasons here and there in the now. It's not the big abominable sins that are going to get most of us to fall here today. It's the little foxes that creep into our vineyard and spoil the vine. It's the little foxes that get into your children's life and spoil the child. And I want to challenge us today, identify and get them out of our vineyard. If you know anything about Los Angeles County, we always have droughts, right? We have drought. I think we've had drought taxes since I was like 5 years old, right? It's a drought. It's not a drought. If it's what it is, it is what it is, right? It's how we live. In the 1920s, there was a man by the name of William Mulholland, and he had a great reputation as an architect, an engineer, and he created aqueducts. You know the aqueduct? I think it's on the 5, if I'm not mistaken. Maybe, I don't know, somewhere up going up north. He designed a few of those, and he was very reputable for what he did. He got an idea. He said, we do have rain from time to time. Why don't we, in Santa Clarita, you know Magic Mountain area? He said, why don't we construct a massive dam, and then we can collect water, and everyone south of that will have access to water when a drought comes. They thought it was a great idea. Department of Public Works and Water and Water, that's a great idea. Why don't you go to task designing it? And so he did. He went to task designing this massive dam. The dam, at its completion, was 700 feet tall. That's taller than I am, even on this platform. 700 feet tall. For a while, did its job. One day, a maintenance worker, 700 feet tall, I forget how wide, very, very wide, huge, massive dam, a lot of concrete. One day, a maintenance worker was inspecting the dam, as they do regularly, and he noticed a tiny crack. He went to the powers that be and said, I noticed a crack. And they said, well, concrete's going to crack from time to time. It's expected. He said, okay. After not too much more time, more cracks appeared in the wall. They went to Mulholland himself and said, this is your engineering feat. Why don't you come check it out? And he came and he checked it out. And he said, it's no big deal. There's no problem here. Just leave it. Before long, an 8-foot-long crack appeared in the wall horizontally. They said, you need to get Mulholland out here to check this thing out one more time. So they got William Mulholland, they got him out there, and he looked at it and he said, it's not a big deal, just let it be. It was midnight of March 12th, 1928. A motorcycle driver was driving by when he heard a crack and what sounded like an explosion. Within less than half an hour, 12.4 billion gallons of water broke through the entire dam. There was an initial wave of 128 feet high that swept down. The first tragedy was a farmer and his family that was not too far south from the dam. The 128-foot, that wave, went and killed his family. But it didn't stop there. It continued going. And eventually, 431 people were killed as a result of that tragedy. You say, why? Because Mulholland chose to allow little cracks in the wall to go unchecked. He didn't take care of it, and it became a massive tragedy. Many others were hurt because one man wasn't concerned about little things that showed up. Ecclesiastes chapter 10, let's look there. We looked at little foxes. I want to look at another little animal here that God talks about. I will hasten. I'm watching the time. I also know what time Pastor normally gets out. My goal is to beat that, right? Then you're happy with us here today, right? I'm just kidding. Ecclesiastes chapter 10. Ecclesiastes chapter 10. I will start reading verse 1 for sake of time. Brother Dan read this earlier. Dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary. You say, what's the apothecary? It's a valuable perfume, worth a lot of money, something of value, to send forth a stinking savor. So doth a little folly in him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor. In one case, God uses little foxes in the vineyard, and in this case, he uses one little fly or little flies in the perfume that mess up their perfume. I've used this illustration before. Not too long ago, we had pizza at the house. I'm not really a pizza guy. My wife loves pizza. I've grown to like pizza over the years. How many of you are pizza people? Okay, you probably like McDonald's too. I'm just kidding. But I always have, my wife knows, I'm OCD. I'll take the napkin and dab all the grease off the pizza. Bono's pizza is, man, that'll make a Presbyterian shout. But it's a heart attack on a plate, man. Y'all got me thrown off with that. Okay, there we go, pizza. We were having pizza at the house, and I had laid out plates for my kids, and the pizza's already served, and I noticed something moving on one piece of pizza. Okay, interesting. I walk over, and woo, a fly took off. I walk, and I notice something where that fly was sitting. Actually, it sat there for a little while first. I walk over, and if I didn't see that fly there, I would never have known. There were dozens, only about that small, dozens of baby larvae, pre-maggots, on that piece of pizza, ready to be digested by myself, my wife, or one of my kids. You say, what did it take? Just one fly. Just one fly. There was a pilot that flew for the UK Royal Air Force, and he was doing some training in Belize, down in Belize. You know, it's tropical down there. And so he goes down, he lands, and he did some things in the jungle, and he came back. A couple days later, he got a bump right here, and it got infected. For sake of time, I'm hastening with the story. He got it checked out, and they did tests, and they said, we have no idea what it is. Probably just an infection, a zit, I don't know, but you should be okay. One day, make a long story short, he said, I'm popping this thing. See, there's no way. I think he would give talks, and the guys under him were saying, man, there's something wrong with your face there. And so he popped it, and I think he said 4 centimeters, maybe 2 or 4 centimeters, one giant larva of a botfly, looks like a maggot, wiggled its way and boop, fell right there. He didn't even know what happened. Y'all, now you're ready for tacos today, aren't you? Oh, yes. If taco sales are down, it's going to be my fault. Brother Ochoa is going to give me a nice, nasty text there, right? You say, what was the problem? Without him knowing it, somehow, some way, a botfly, when he was in those jungles, landed and defiled his head. And I could go on and on and on. I'll spare you the man with the 400 larvae in his ear that were taken out. But you say, what is it? It only takes one fly. What's the Bible saying there? Dead flies, little flies, nasty flies are just like sin. They get into the apothecary that's supposed to smell good and be valuable, mess it up. So doth a little folly in a good person, somebody that has a good reputation. Little foxes and little flies. God uses a picture of a nasty fly to talk about a little folly, little sin. He says it might be small, it might be insignificant, but it can cause much damage. What messes up a good kid with a good reputation? A little folly. What messes up a good staff member that has a lot of influence? Just a little folly. What messes up a good Christian that has a desire to do things for God? A little folly. What has messed up pastors that have great influence and it causes them to fall? Just a little folly. Just a little folly in our thought lives. Just a little profane words off our lips. Just a little alcohol on our taste. Just a little immorality in our thoughts. Just a little bit. Just a little bit. Just a little bit. And we think we're okay. The scripture calls the Holy Spirit the candle of the Lord that shines light into our souls and it shines light into our hearts. I have a question today. Maybe the Holy Spirit shining through the preaching his light into your life and revealing little foxes, little flies, not major sins in your life, just small cracks in the dam, not something major that you're going to go off and walk away from God tomorrow, but something small, maybe bitterness, maybe discouragement, maybe an emotional rift. And if you don't take care of it, it will get big. Mess you up. Not a bomb to the concrete, just little cracks. Not dynamite, just little cracks to the wall. Not a demolition tool, but just erosion to the foundation. My challenge to us today is let's not let another sermon pass. Let's not let another day of Bible reading go by. Let's not let another altar call go by without addressing the little foxes that want to get into our vineyard. Let's go to 2 Samuel chapter number 13. We'll be quick here. Again, I'm watching the time. I have about 10 minutes left. You say, well, how does a little folly get into my life and spoil my vineyard? I knew you were going to ask. That's why I have the rest of this message here, all right? All right, 2 Samuel chapter number 13, verses 1 and 2. Second Samuel chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. In this passage, you have, who is it? Do you all know? Amnon, right? You have Amnon. Absalom is part of the story as well. Amnon, it seems like Amnon was a good kid. In fact, he was King David's firstborn. This is a man that should have taken the throne. This is a man that had a lot of potential. But we're going to see how just a little folly caused his destruction. And likewise, how can we keep that out of our lives so that God can use us how he wants to use us? Here we go, 2 Samuel chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. The Bible says, "And it came to pass after this, that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister whose name was Tamar," or Tamar. "And Amnon, the son of David, loved her." By the way, in that culture, there wouldn't have been anything wrong with that. It's a different story for a different day. Number 2, this is where it gets wrong. "Amnon was so vexed that he fell sick for his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin. He thought it hard to do anything to her." I'll start with this. Where does a little folly start? A little folly grows first and foremost in the heart. It starts in the heart. Verse 1, you see that there was a desire that came into Amnon's life. And that just, let's be real. Are you human? I am, okay? I'm human. I'll be the first to admit that. My wife can tell you a whole lot better that I'm human. My kids can tell you that I'm human. And so sometimes something enters into our mind. There was a desire that entered into his heart. Maybe not necessarily a bad desire, but you know what happened? He thought about it. He thought about it. He thought about it. It got from his eye gate into his mind and it went down into his heart, right? That's how a little folly starts. We cannot always control what comes into our eyes. By the way, I hate the fact that this society is so sensualized, so sexualized, and it's constantly casting anti-God stuff into our minds, is it not? We can't control that. We are in the world, but we are not of the world, right? We cannot control what comes into our ear gate or into our eye gate, but we can control our response to it. And I want to challenge us today. The Bible says, "As he thinketh in his heart, so is he." We can't control what comes in, but we can control what we do with it. Where does a messed up life begin? It starts in the heart and in the mind. What did the Apostle Paul say to do with anything that tries to get right here and right here? He said, kill it. Kill it. Kill it. Don't play with it. Kill it. Don't toy with it. Kill it. Don't let it linger. Kill it. Don't let it take residence. Kill it. Don't let it become a buddy. Kill it. Don't be familiar with it. Kill it. Don't feed your curiosity because you want to know more about it. Kill it. He says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. Don't take a second look. Cast it down. Don't hum it in your heart. Cast it down. Don't let your imagination run wild about it. Cast it down. Don't fantasize about it. Cast it down. Don't search it up on Google. Cast it down. Don't let it in the vineyard. Cast it down. Kill it and kick it out of your heart and out of your mind. You say, it's just a little glance. No, it's a little folly. You say, it's just a little thought. No, it's a little folly. You say, no, it's just a little flirting. No, it's a little folly. You say, it's just a little imagination. No, it's a little folly. You say, it's just a little locker room talk. By the way, I'm amazed how Christians have become so desensitized to cursing and to profanity. I know it's all out there, but it doesn't have to get right here. You say, it's just a little locker room talk. No, it's a little folly. You say, it's not that big of a deal. Yes, it is. It's a little folly. Get it out of your heart. Get it out of your mind. Get it off your tongue. Get it off your device. Get it out of our heart. Proverbs tells us to keep our hearts with all diligence. That's for a 12-year-old just going into junior high, and that's for a 70-year-old, 80-year-old saint. Brother Nick has sang the song before, "Guard Your Heart," right? Guard your heart, guard your heart. Don't trade it for treasure. Don't give it away. Guard your heart, guard your heart. As a payment for pleasure, it's a high price to pay. For a soul that remains sincere, with a conscience clear, guard your heart. Guard your heart. Let's keep our hearts. I know it's a messed up world out there, but you know where a little folly first gets in? Right here. Right here. Let's keep pure hearts as God's people. Number two. We're moving quickly here. A little folly gravitates to our words. To our words. It starts in the heart. We get a little bit more bold. We start searching it, right? Start chatting about it. Start direct messaging about it. Start looking it up. Look here real quickly, verses 3 and 4. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab. My dad used to say all the time, you are or you soon will be who your friends are. Right? You are or you soon will be who your friends are. Here's another one. Friends either help, hinder, or hurt. What are our friends doing for us today? But look here. Amnon had a friend. Look verse number 4. He said, why art thou, the king's son, being lean from day to day? Tell me. You know how it is in junior high. Tell me, man. Tell me. And Amnon said unto him, I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister. You see what happened? It went from his heart and went into his words. And I could go on and on. Matthew chapter 12, verses 35 to 37, the Bible says, a good man out of good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things. An evil man out of the treasure of his heart bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you, every idle word that men speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Listen here. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. It starts in our mind, it gets down into our heart, and eventually it comes out in our words. You say, how? Well, I would never say it, but sometimes we text it. Sometimes we look it up, sometimes we DM it, right? Our words. And that's step two. You think, my words aren't such a big deal. We were in the Cold War against the Russians, and they were building rockets, we were building rockets. I know the moon landing never happened and all the other stuff that you see on TikTok. I'll get your news from TikTok, come on. And an engineer that was working on one of our rockets, and this is a big deal, this is worldwide, this was American pride in the whole nine yards, and so he accidentally inserted one single hyphen, just one hyphen, in the coordinates for a rocket. It was time for blast off, that rocket went up, and after not too long, because of that hyphen, it veered off and it exploded. Millions of dollars. You say, why? Just one hyphen. If the scripture that we just read from Matthew chapter 12 is correct, even every idle word that we say, we are going to give account of, right? And so it starts in the heart. It goes to the words. Next, I'm going to move quickly again. Number 3, it graduates to our actions. It goes from the mind to the heart to the words, and it gets into our actions. And we know there in 2 Samuel chapter 13, verses 5 and 6, Jonadab went, he acted upon what he'd been talking about. He acted upon what went on in his heart. And let me say this, if there's some action that we've been taking that we know is against the word of God, let's stop that thing today. Stop it in its tracks today. Get out that AR-15 and get rid of that fox. Get out that 6.5 Grendel, whatever you got to use, all right? Get rid of that fox from your life. For Adam, it was just one bite, and it brought sin to all mankind. For Esau, it was just one bowl of beans, and he lost his God-given potential. For Dinah, it was just one day with the wrong crowd. She lost her virginity. For Amnon, it was just one conversation with a friend. It ended in his destruction. For David, it was just one look on the rooftop, and it brought tragedy that would follow him the rest of his life. For Demas, it was just one wrong desire, and he walked away from God's will. And finally, and I'm done, a little folly gradually becomes our destruction. Starts here, gets here, goes here. We start acting upon it, and it becomes our destruction, right? We see in 2 Samuel chapter 13, verses 28 and 29, what happened? Because of what he had done, he lost his life and his God-given potential. I'll close it right there. But I want to encourage us this morning to allow the Spirit of God, that's a candle, to get into our hearts. It might be something small. It might be discouragement. It might be bitterness. It might be hopelessness. It might be some moral thing. But the enemy knows how to play the long game, does he not? He's playing the long game. God wants... By the way, I don't know, Brother Ross said his Sunday school class was packed. Our Sunday school class, I'm trying to convince Pastor to let us blow out the back wall. Don't tell Brother John, he won't like that. We need more space. God's been blessing. Look at our church here this morning. It's packed. Thank God for what he's doing here. But the enemy is not going to sit idly by and let us reach our God-given potential in our church and in our homes and in our lives. And those little foxes are on the outskirts trying to get in. Let's keep them out. Let's keep them out by God's grace. Let's ask ourselves today, God, what is it? What is it that I need to maybe add to my life, maybe take away from my life, so I can reach my God-given purpose and potential that he has for us for his sake. Let's stand together and let's bow our heads this morning. Thank you so much for listening. Thank you for being here today. Appreciate it. Thanks for being faithful to God's house. Maybe in just a moment, as the pianist plays, you'd say, I don't know what God spoke to you about, but I do know that every single time the Word of God goes forth, the Holy Spirit works. I do know that. And there's something that we can work on. But let me say this before I get there. You might be here today and you might say, Brother Joseph, I have no idea what you're talking about. This is my first time here. I've never been saved. Let me ask it this way. Are you 100% sure? You say, what does it even mean to be a Christian? Are you 100% sure that if you were to die today, heaven would be your home? Or do you have some doubts? By the way, God wants you to be sure. I would not want to pillow my head tonight without knowing for sure that if I died, I would go to heaven. I'd get that settled right now. And if that's you, you say, I don't know. No one's ever explained to me I've never seen in the Bible how I can know for sure. Maybe right where you are, can you raise your hand and say, I'd like to know. I want to know for sure that I'm going to heaven when I die. Maybe there's something from God's word that spoke to you today. And I want to encourage you to come as the piano plays.